Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Killich, your host, and our guest, he's back for another hour, Father Sam Keyes, chaplain here at Catholic Answers, in addition to about a million other things he does. Thanks for coming back, Father, and for staying awake.
You're welcome. I'm awake. I am.
Do you get any like radio adrenaline or anything like that?
Because a little bit.
Like, how much does a priest with all those children sleep? Night.
Not well.
Yeah. I remember Darren saying one time, like, he slept 6 hours one night, and he was like, I don't know when the last time I slept 6 hours straight was.
Yeah, we've been okay lately.
Have you?
The baby, the youngest one, who's about 18 months or something.
That's a true father of five. I don't know how old that one is.
his grandmother keeps up with it much more than I think his parents do. But he generally is, you know, not waking us up in the middle of the night. It's usually the older ones who are, you know, having issues.
Do you know sometimes you fall asleep right in the middle of your homily, and we just all go out and do stuff, and then we don't wake you up. We come back when it looks like you're waking back up.
That's kind.
And we just continue the Mass when you.
That's true charity and love.
We're like, break from Mass. Everybody go do some work for a while. Father will wake up. That's not really true, Father. Never happened.
No.
Let's go down to Florida. Xavier in Florida listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Thanks for waiting, Xavier. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hello. Hi, gentlemen.
Hello.
Hello?
Hello?
Go ahead.
Hello, yes?
Oh, yeah. We're all set for you. Go ahead, Xavier. Sorry, I confused you. I don't know what I was doing there. Go ahead. We can hear you fine.
That's okay. So we got married civilly outside the church. We are Protestants for about 10, 15 years, my wife and I. And then we rejoined the Catholic Church about a year ago.
Welcome home.
Thank you. But we've only been married for a couple of years. And so they're basically the convalidation. A priest, the chaplain who led us helped us go back to the church, wants us to get convalidated.
Mm-hmm.
But I feel like it's rushed because we're not following the pastoral guidelines according to Pope Francis's desires in Amoris Laetitia. They're saying that marriage prep should be about a year. We should have some guidance, some pastoral counseling. We haven't received any pastoral counseling. And even when we were Protestants, we got married in a rush. We got married in a couple of months. There was no premarital counseling. Should we wait for the convalidation and seek more, seek counseling, or how should, to in order to honor Pope Francis?
Well, yeah, I mean, the fact is the rules that are there and you know, what the Pope has suggested and what, you know, the various kind of bishops have their own kind of guidelines in their diocese about this. I mean, it is a pastoral matter, which is to say, you know, there's not the rules about it are not kind of particularly rigid, you know, so... A priest is pretty free to kind of make some kind of judgments about what he thinks is appropriate in a given situation, especially for convalidation, where, you know, I'll just say probably what he's thinking is, hey, you know, this couple is, they're already married in the kind of the eyes of the state, they're already kind of living a married life, and so there's a kind of, he may think that there's a kind of urgency of, okay, let's get this validated in the church, you know, rather than delay that. So if you feel like you need some sort of additional kind of counseling information, I mean, you should definitely pursue that. I mean, in most, I don't know what diocese you're in, but, you know, most dioceses have programs that you can do, that, you know, that they'll have like retreat kind of weekends that you can go on or kind of a kind of day-long kind of conference type thing. Sometimes there are things you can do online. I mean, especially if you feel like you need it, you know, then I would definitely pursue that. And, you know, you could just approach this priest who's offered to do the convalidation. You could say, hey, you know, we really feel like we need some additional preparation because we did all this beforehand outside the church, and we just need to kind of take it seriously. And you know, I think he would probably understand that, and you know, he might even provide some guidelines himself. So that's my suggestion.
Okay. Are there any national marriage ministries? Because I called the tribunal of the Archdiocese, mm-hmm. and they redirect me to a local church. Mm-hmm. And I call the local church, and then they say, oh, okay, well, jot down your number and give it to the priest, and the priest will call you back. But the priest hasn't called me back. Hmm. I've done that with a couple of parishes. And the priest isn't really available. He's more of a chaplain and a friar. He's not, you know, he's in the Archdiocese, but he's more of the university chaplain.
Oh, I see. Yeah. I see. Yeah. Okay. Well, I wish I could. I mean, it's kind of a very particular situation. I mean, you might be better off, approaching a parish rather than a kind of university chaplaincy. The fact is, university chaplaincies are not typically the best. I mean, they don't. Marriage is mainly for a parish church, so you might have better luck in the parish and just talking to somebody in the office. And you can even say, hey, we want to get married, and just treat it like a regular straight up marriage, which it is in a sense in the eyes of the church, right? A convalidation is a marriage. Just asking, what's your procedure for getting married in the church, and start following that procedure. Understanding that in that case it may take a while. So, that's a kind of judgment call that you are in the end going to have to make on your own.
And Xavier, I will leave it there because I got a full bank of lines here. So on we go. But thank you very much for the call. Joseph in Missouri is next, listening on the EWTN app. Joseph, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Father Sam Keyes.
Well, hi, Father. I was curious with the recent marijuana law changes in Missouri. Is it always, or is it a mortal sin to smoke marijuana?
I saw this coming up, and I looked. There was a good dialogue with Jimmy Akin that if you go to Catholic.com and search marijuana, that should pop up, and he gives a somewhat more extensive answer to this. But I'll just say that the reason. So what's the issue here with marijuana? I mean, the issue is a kind of mind altering substance that, in a way, it's a kind of intentional. Giving up of your full rational faculties, and so that's the reason why the church thinks it's an issue. But with that in mind, it's not fundamentally different from any other kind of mind-altering substance, like a serious kind of narcotic, which you might need in some situations. Say you had a surgery or some sort of major injury or something like that. So in principle, the church is okay with maybe medicinal kind of uses, but even there, there are a lot of questions just in terms of whether it's really necessary, or whether there are kind of other means. But it's kind of in the same category as other kind of serious substances that kind of majorly alter your mood and your kind of ability to kind of make rational judgments about things. Definitely it would be considered a serious sin to use it just kind of recreationally, just because you want the high. It's the kind of other more kind of therapeutic uses that are a little bit more complicated. So, yeah.
Just going to leave it there. You said, can we put it in the show notes, the Jimmy Akin one? Just goes to Catholic.com.
Yeah, I just found it. I just went to Catholic.com and typed in marijuana, and that was the first thing that popped up. And I think it was a pretty good explanation.
All right. Do that, Joseph. Thanks for the call. We got to take a quick break. Right back with more Ask a Priest with Father Sam Keyes right after this.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at Magnificat.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
It is a tremendous privilege to be able to speak to so many of you and to know that so many of you are listening to The Answers, which we want to give you so that you can know the truth of Jesus and come to love him more.
EWTN Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa, tonight, 10 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Father Sam Keyes, our guest. He is our chaplain here at Catholic Answers. And if you've got a question that you'd like to ask a Catholic priest, now is your chance, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884. Although I don't think we've had anybody say, I'm not a Catholic today. I mean, that some people coming into the church. Mm-hmm. But
yeah.
So I don't want that to make you feel unwelcome. If you're not a Catholic, if you're not a Christian, whatever. You can ask Father whatever you like, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Joseph in Boston, watching on YouTube. Joseph, it's always nice to get a call from the very heart of human civilization. Go ahead with your question for Father Sam Keyes.
Hi, guys. Yeah, my question pertains to divorce in the family of the person who I'm discerning marriage with. An extensive amount of divorce, and obviously that's affected her in various ways. And so my question is, when it comes to thinking about children down the road and their relationships and how that's going to affect their formation, what is your advice to a couple in that circumstance?
Well, my main advice is just to talk about it as you are doing. I mean, this is the sort of thing that would normally come up in most kinds of premarital counseling or kind of whether you're meeting with the priest or with some sort of maybe a mentor couple or something like that, to talk about your family history and understand. I mean, there's a certain amount of a psychoanalysis there where you want to try to understand how the kind of history of the family has affected you, you know, and how it affects your relationship. If it turns out that it's you know, really kind of traumatic in some ways, I mean, that may be a place where you want to seek some additional kind of counseling to kind of work with somebody, kind of marriage and family therapist or somebody who could really kind of help you talk through these things as a couple and kind of understand like what you're getting into and understand both yourselves and one another. I think, you know, in marriage, right, you're not going to understand that your spouse fully. You know, ever, so it's not like, oh, I have to know this person completely before I marry them. So it's not a complete thing, but I think understanding some of those kind of major, family influences can be really useful in kind of, preserving the integrity of your marriage and kind of giving you some things to watch out for, you know, as you go into it. I had to talk to children about it. I mean, some of that kind of stems from you kind of dealing with the issues and the history on an individual level and in terms of your relationship as a couple. But I mean, my thought about talking to children is, you know, children understand a lot. And so, if say you're talking about a kind of family history of divorce, I mean, I don't think you need to kind of hide it from them. I mean, I think you need to have a kind of serious conversation about, well, this is some of the things that have happened in our family, and it's sad and it's hard. But it's like a lot of other hard things in the world that I think children can understand them in their own particular way. You don't want to treat it as some kind of inevitability, you know, that like, oh, we're kind of doomed and corrupted, and so this is just kind of the way it is. I think that's you need to be very conscious in avoiding that kind of despairing mentality about it. Really, there is hope, and so in your conversations, you need to just find a way to you know, accentuate, you know, what you're going to do about it and stuff like that. So I hope that's helpful.
I do as well, Joseph. But looking at a full lineup of calls here, I'm going to keep moving. Jonathan's in New York listening on the Station of the Cross. Jonathan, go ahead with your question for Father Sam Keyes.
Yes, Father. How are you doing today? Hope you're doing well.
Good.
I was calling in regards to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I think I was just looking at Mark 3:29. Mm-hmm. I was wondering if you could elaborate on that. I just feel like my spirit has been really lost. I don't. I feel like I might have.
Okay.
I don't know how to.
Yeah. Okay. So I'm gonna say a few things, but then I'm also gonna share. I shared in the notes and maybe. One of the guys can give you this link, but there was an episode that that Father Hugh Barber did of the Focus podcast, which deals specifically with this issue. And Father Hugh is a very smart man and very good at explaining things. So I am going to kind of point you in that direction. But the sin against the Holy Spirit, a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What exactly is it? The main thing is that there's no. It's not that God is unable to forgive sin. Right? God can forgive sin. The kind of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, what that fundamentally means is a kind of despair in God's mercy in which you reject the possibility of forgiveness. The way that I've always heard it said, and I think this is accurate, that if you're worried that you have committed this kind of sin against the Holy Spirit, you haven't, right? Because that shows a kind of moral reasoning, you know, where you accept God's mercy and forgiveness and you want it, whereas a kind of sin against the Holy Spirit in that truest sense is an absolute rejection of God's goodness and a rejection of God's mercy and forgiveness. And that's the thing that makes it unforgivable. It's not that it's unforgivable. It's not that God can't forgive. It's that the person has closed themselves off from forgiveness, right? So I think just to kind of comment about the gospel passage where Jesus mentions this, I also think there's a really specific situation there where people are accusing Jesus of being demonic. And you have this really dramatic incident where people are looking at the incarnate Son of God, who is acting as God, kind of showing his divine nature through supernatural works and commanding the evil spirits, and they're absolutely rejecting that goodness and in the kind of accusation that he is basically a demon. That's that example in scripture that's where this kind of particular idea comes from. It's pretty unique. It'd be pretty hard to replicate that, I think for most people. Yeah.
Again, I'm going to leave it there. Jonathan, thanks very much for that. Should I put hold Jonathan on the line and somebody will give him maybe we can get an email address and we can send him the link to that Focus episode, because that was an important part of what Father said. So, all right. So hang on, Jonathan. We'll get an email address where we can send you a link to that Focus episode with Father Hugh Barber. The number here is 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Father Sam Keyes. I almost said Father Hugh Barber. Father Sam Keyes is our chaplain. He is here to take your questions. And up next, we go to Virginia. Listening in California here on Catholic.com. That's our website. Virginia, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, Father. I was calling to find out, what do we do with old, used Bibles and rosaries that are falling apart?
Well, first of all, congratulations on using the Bible and the rosary enough for it to be falling apart, Virginia.
Okay, I mean, this is kind of a personal answer. I mean, I don't. There's not any kind of really universal rule for this. I mean, when it comes to blessed objects, you know, blessed objects should not be just kind of tossed aside. So, I guess some people might bless their Bibles.
Yes.
Yeah. I mean. Yeah. So yeah, and I mean, same. Obviously, most people get their rosaries blessed. So one thing is that when an object no longer retains its form, the kind of blessing ceases. So one way this has been used to me was talking about blessed candles. So, you know, if you have a blessed candle and it's just kind of down to the stub, you know, one thing you can do is actually kind of remove the wick, and then it's no longer a candle. So, you know, you can throw it away because it's no longer blessed, because it's no longer a candle. So if a rosary is actually falling apart and just kind of in pieces, I'd say it's really probably no longer a rosary, and therefore the blessing has kind of vacated the premises, so to speak. And you can dispose of it as you would with anything. You could bury it, you could burn it. Some of that's kind of a personal decision. You could repair it, obviously. And it comes to like an old Bible if it's like a Bible that's falling apart, it kind of depends. I would personally not feel somehow wrong with just throwing it away. If it's like something that was like used in the church and it's a more kind of like a lectionary type thing, then I might dispose of it more formally, you know, like by burning it or something. Those are my attempts at an answer. There are others who might have different opinions about that, but in my opinion, at least, it's not something to be too scrupulous about.
Oh, that's good to know. I appreciate your answer, and thank you.
All right, get back to wearing out those Bibles and rosaries, though.
Amen.
Virginia. thanks, Virginia. Thanks very much. Going to Greenville, South Carolina. Mike listening on 1300 AM in Greenville, South Carolina. Glad you're here, Mike. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Thank you so much. Yesterday, Father, I had a conversation. I had a Baptist come up and say, "Hey, why do you ask for prayers?" Or really, he was talking about intercessions from the saints, particularly Mary, when you can go straight to God. Now, my response was, "Well, yes, certainly we'll go straight to God, but saints are in heaven are close to the Father, and we look to them to pray on our behalf. Is there some other approach from an apologetics perspective that you would recommend if that question ever comes up again?"
Sure. There's a lot of different approaches to this, and I'm sure we have we might have a book about this. And Cy can tell me that. I guess the emphasis I want to make is that as Catholics, we don't just go for the bare minimum, right? In that, you can pray directly to God, but we're not just going to do the minimum. It's like, I guess an analogy would be like, well, what do we need for our bodily health? We have, we need nutrition. Well, does that mean that we should just, plug ourselves into a, nutrition machine that, pumps nutrients just into our, just right into our bloodstream? Well, I mean, because why eat? Why go through the whole process of eating when you can, just get it directly? and the answer is, it's like, well, because eating is nice. It's good. It's a pleasurable thing. It's something that God gave us to enjoy His creation. That's maybe not a great analogy, but the point is, it is something extra. It's not something absolutely necessary, right? It's not somehow necessary in itself to ask for the saints' intercession, to be in a state of grace, to have a good relationship with God. But it's a gift that God gives us, just like our friends on earth who we ask to pray for us, I always, to me, it's the same question. I know that there are the objection usually will then comes down to the question of death and, well, how is it that the saints, you know, can participate in our life after death? To me, you know, the Bible itself, like in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12, gives a pretty good answer to the fact that they can. In terms of asking somebody to intercede for us, if you think it's wrong just in principle to ask somebody else to intercede for you, then you should never ask for anybody's prayers, not just the saints. That's my approach.
And I think that's your approach brought us perfectly to the music starting.
Oh, good.
I play. The book that Darren suggested, and we'll be happy to give this to you, Mike, if you like. We have a book called 20 Answers, Communion of the Saints, and that might help you with some answers. But also our website, Catholic.com. If you put in prayer to the saints,
probably
going to get an avalanche of articles and talks and all kinds of stuff. So, and all that's free. If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What if the voice of your deepest doubts about Catholicism rose up in the form of a human being and challenged you to defend your most foundational beliefs? That's the task apologist Trent Horn took upon himself in his new book, Devil's Advocate, a dialogue with his own best objections against the faith that he professes and defends. You can stand up against your doubts, and Trent will show you how. Pick up your copy of Devil's Advocate today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As a child, the great theologian Thomas Aquinas asked, "What is God?" Best-selling author Kevin Vost's new book follows the mature thought of Aquinas in answering that question. In clear and approachable fashion, What is God examines God's attributes and considers questions about him that have vexed mankind for centuries. Order your copy of What is God today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Matt Swaim here. Tomorrow on the Sunrise Morning Show, it'll be opening day, and we'll talk to both players and theologians about the connections between baseball and Catholicism. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. First things first, Father Sam Keyes is our guest, and we want you to call. And I've been saying the lines are full, and a lot of times what happens when I say that is people stop calling, and now you've been working your way through the calls, Father, and I need more calls. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. If you've got a question that would be appropriate for a Catholic priest, we've got a Catholic priest that's appropriate to give you an answer. I like that, Father. That was good, but I just, no? Mm-hmm. All right. He's asleep again. He's asleep again.
I'm just taking a little nap over here.
Are you? I'm just taking a little snooze while I. And okay, so that's the first thing. 888-318-7884. Everybody on the line, we're going to get to you, and we'll probably give you fabulous prizes for hanging on the line. The other thing is, though, I had a little panic at the break because I have a little buzzer that I can push. If no one in the booth is paying attention to me and I need something, I can push the little buzzer, and it wasn't working.
Oh no!
But they fixed it, and now I believe it. It's working because Jordan looked up. Now, okay, that got everybody's attention. Did he set it to dog barking? Do we have, if I push that button, do you get dogs barking in there? Nice. All right. We can go on with the show. Now that I know that I'm the center of everyone's world in here by pushing a button, we can go on with the show.
You should just record your own voice. No, then the
wake up! Yeah. Something like that. Yeah. Cy needs you. Ken is in Idaho listening on Salt and Light Radio. Ken, we are super glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father Sam Keyes.
Yeah, good afternoon. And Cy, I hate to correct you. Boise, Idaho may not be the center of the universe, but I think it's the center of the country, given the number of California license plates I see every week.
So. Oh, and by the way, you are welcome for all those Californians. We are so glad they live there now and not here. Actually, all the ones that are getting out are the good ones. I mean, I love all Californians. I love all my fellow Californians, but I don't love all of them.
Your love is developing.
Yeah, in some ways, I'm working on loving everyone. Yeah, but the ones that moved to Idaho and Texas and Colorado, those were the ones we needed. Mm. All right, Ken.
True. Yeah, Father, it's good to talk with you. And I want to thank you for the answer you gave to a previous caller about sins against the Holy Spirit. I kind of struggle with that as well. And I apologize for getting a little emotional there. But I'm going to give you a softball because you have answered a number of weighty questions. as a married priest who's not living in residence, well, you're living in residence with your wife and kids, but you're not living in residence with brother priests, do you find it difficult to develop a close relationship with them, or do your normal daily activities allow for that?
I think the short answer is yes, it is hard. I should say it's not unique to me, in that there are a lot of priests who don't live in community. I don't know if it's even a majority, but there are a lot of priests in a lot of dioceses where they're living alone in a rectory. That's not something that I don't think that's good. I think that it's better when priests can live in community. I'm not saying that it's a sort of automatic problem, but I do think the church has historically encouraged priests to live in community and to have a kind of common priestly life. And so for priests who live alone in a rectory, they have to kind of work a little bit harder to have good relationships with the local presbyterate, et cetera. Now I don't have the kind of problem of living alone. If anything, I sometimes wish I lived alone, as anyone with small children would say. My wife and I you struggle to find a time to be alone. You can't even sometimes be alone when you go to the bathroom. That's just kind of life with small children. But it is, I do, there are some sacrifices there. And that's why, and if you talk to other, priests in the ordinariate, a lot of us who are married would say, hey, we're big supporters of the kind of mainstream Latin discipline of celibacy, because we understand the kind of costs and benefits there that there are certain gifts and opportunities that come with it, with being married and in the clerical state. But there are challenges as well. So I don't kind of lack for community at home, but I do. It is more of a challenge, to develop, relationships with other clergy. Certainly in terms of our diocese, right? Because the ordinariate is scattered all over North America, I don't get to see my brother priests in the ordinariate very often because they're kind of all over the place. So see them like once a year when we have our priest assembly somewhere in the country. That's part of the challenge. I don't think it's an insurmountable challenge, but that is the reality of it. So, yeah.
Does that answer satisfy
good,
you?
Thank you. Have a good Passion Week.
Hey, Ken, don't go anywhere though. As I'd like to send you a copy of Father Sebastian Walsh's new book on it's called The Heart of the Gospel, and it's on the Beatitudes.
Is everybody getting a free book today?
I don't know.
I'm just getting
well,
a lot of
see
books.
If you say that. Now probably now the
books.
Answer is probably yes. But yeah, then people will call up and the question will be, what Catholic books are you interested in, Father? Have you read any new Catholic books lately? And then we'll have to just give out books for without even getting a good question out of it. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-31-TRUTH. Going to Indiana. Linda in Indiana, listening on Catholic Radio Indy 89.1 FM. Glad you're here, Linda. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, Father. Hi. I was calling about the someone calling in asking if it was a sin to smoke marijuana. Mm-hmm, and mm-hmm. You said something about how it alters your mind.
Mm-hmm.
What about alcohol?
Boom. And I, first of all, thank you for that call, Linda. I hope the rest of this show turns into an all marijuana show, because I know you love answering the marijuana. I don't think Father feels entirely comfortable with this, but go ahead, Father.
It's California. I feel like I'm going to be, you know, tarred and feathered and sent out of the state.
For speaking against marijuana?
It's
amazing how often people are just smoking marijuana out now in California.
It's everywhere. Yeah, it's everywhere.
Yeah.
I'm not a doctor, right? I'm not a kind of biologist anything along those lines. So I can't speak with great specificity about these things. But I would, I guess, point out that, alcohol as a substance is pretty much concomitant with the history of civilization in a way that marijuana is not. There's a very particular kind of chemical in marijuana, I think, that is... It's not a difference of degree, but it is, I think, a difference of kind in terms of what it does to the mind, and that at least I think is the church's explanation for why the two things are different. Exactly how they're different, I'm not an expert on this by any means. I think earlier we pointed out, suggested searching on the website, because I know that Jimmy Akin had some things. There may be others. I also was just looking in, the National Catholic Bioethics Center, which is a kind of go-to place for a lot of kind of questions related to medicine and biology and things. I do think they have a few pieces about it as well, which talk about it from a Catholic perspective. So I would point you in that direction. And it's a good question. And I'm sorry that I can't give you a more definitive answer.
Linda, if you want to hang on the line, I'd like to send you a book as well. And since I'm giving out books, I might as well give out the newest ones. So I'm giving out you can have a copy of The Word Set in Stone, How Archaeology, Science, and History Back Up the Bible, the new book from Dave Armstrong. Just hang on and we'll send it to you. You put Father Hugh Barber in my head, and I almost called you Father Hugh Barber again.
I don't know nearly enough Latin to be Father Hugh.
Oh, Father Hugh, he could.
I can't.
He
I'm
could.
Not,
he could just patter on in Latin. Yeah, like he's he's conversant in Latin.
Yeah.
All right, we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Ask a Priest on Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
This is Conversations with Consequences, where we delve deeper into issues affecting our church, our country, and our core, the family.
As Catholics, we need to be informed, aware, and able to talk through some of the tough topics that we're facing in our culture and in our world. Conversations with Consequences gives us the tools to do so.
It's not enough to pray. We have to be a light for the world.
Conversations with Consequences, this Saturday at 5 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
.888-318-7884 the number. You look slightly pained whenever you get the marijuana question. So I might not take any more marijuana questions today. You don't look entirely comfortable with it. Robert in Lincoln, Nebraska is next, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. We're happy you are here. Robert, go ahead with your question for Father.
Okay, so my question is that I believe that heaven is a perfect, glorious place where no sin exists.
Amen.
And, okay, so you're agreeing with that, too.
Yeah, yes.
We've kind of set the stage here. So how do we reconcile that with, you'll hear people say, well, you know, so-and-so that is in heaven, they're looking down on me and keeping track of me during this tough time and whatnot. And I just don't believe that that's true, because if you're in heaven and you're looking down on a sinful, broken world, that's tainting your experience. And so, like, how do you, is there a way the scripture reconciles that, you know? Does that make sense if we're saying,
the question makes sense.
No, the question makes sense. The question makes sense. The answer fundamentally has to do with the nature of the beatific vision. So, you know, to be in heaven is to experience the beatific vision, to see God directly in the intellect, right? It's an intellectual vision fundamentally, especially now before the general resurrection. Eventually, in the final accounting, we will experience the beatific vision in the body. So even though the beatific vision is not a physical vision, it is something we will experience in the body, okay? The vision of God, in a sense, because of God's infinity and God's infinite knowledge, the vision of God includes a vision of created things. This is one, it's not the exclusive way that we think about the intercession of the saints, but you know, I think to me one of the most persuasive ways of understanding how saintly intercession works in heaven and how it is that the saints in their current state can even know things about earth is that fundamentally because they're looking at God directly and God knows all things. And so it's through God that they have access to the kind of knowledge of things on earth. God's goodness is so perfect and so infinite, and part of God's goodness is the way that he has dealt with sin in the world. So the whole history of redemption. So in God's providence, sin and evil have been transformed into good, right? That's fundamentally the meaning of the cross, that the cross, which is this instrument of torture and death and evil, has become for us the sign of new life. And in fact, I mean, I often reference this, but there's just this the most kind of powerful moment, if you will, in the prayer of the Easter Vigil during the Exultet, the kind of chant that's sung at the beginning of the Easter Vigil is a blessing of the Paschal Candle. It refers to this idea of the happy fault. It says, "Oh, happy fault, oh necessary sin of Adam that caused us such a great Redeemer." Probably messed up the language there a little bit, but it's a weird concept. But the point is that in God's goodness, even the kind of woundedness and corruption of sin is transformed into good. And so I guess that, you know, this is not something that we can fully understand, I think, on this side of the veil. But in principle, at least, it should make sense that if that is how God deals with sin, you know, looking at it actually is a cause of a greater joy in God's goodness. It's not a taint in the glory of heaven. It's part of the glory of heaven to see the ways that God is in his providence transforming creation out of sin and corruption into glory. So I think that's how it makes sense, at least on an intellectual level. But it may not, you know, fully make sense to us, at least in this life.
Okay, Robert?
All right. I guess I just was wondering if, I mean, we're looking at, like, the communion of saints, so my grandparents having the ability to look down and watch over versus
I mean, we can leave out the discussion of canonized saints, but just the communion of saints of all believers. I hate to say average believers, but believers that have went before us, that have been, you know, that are in heaven. You're saying that they're looking to Christ, and then therefore through Christ,
They're in heaven, then they're saints. All right, they're not experiencing a different beatific vision from the saints who we know about, right? I mean, that's just a kind of question of what exactly the church knows about who's in heaven. But if somebody is in heaven, they are experiencing the beatific vision just by definition. So, you know, there are degrees. I mean, so we do talk about kind of degrees of glory in heaven, but it's not a competition. I mean, so yeah, maybe they're not experiencing it to the same degree that, you know, the Blessed Virgin Mary is, the Queen of Heaven. I mean, she's participating in the beatific vision more fully than anyone else. But that doesn't mean that it's a different vision or that it's, you know, kind of a different character for others in heaven.
And the full plan of God is revealed to those mm-hmm. who have. Okay, so I'm giving away the new spring book. So, Robert, if you hang on the line, I'll send you Carlo Broussard's new book, The New Relativism, Unmasking the Philosophy of Today's Woke Moralists. Hang on, and we'll send it to you if you'd like it. On we go. We'll go to James in Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. James, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father Sam Keyes.
Well, it's a great honor to have this opportunity to mention this. When that one gentleman called and asked how do they reconcile with his Baptist friend about praying to the Blessed Mother, When I teach the class, I said, you know, parents are the image of, we're made in the image of God. And so what brings a parent more glory? Being praised by the person, telling you how good of a parent you are, or complimenting your kid? You can compliment, I can listen to somebody praising my kid all day long. And
that's
only thing you're doing
yeah.
is bringing me more glory.
Yeah, that's great.
Why wouldn't it be very similar, since we are the image of God, that by praying and seeking guidance from his family members, that we actually are bringing him more glory?
I think that's a great image. I love it. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. And I'll tell you what, now I'm going to send you a book. And I've sent the other three of the new spring books here. We got four new spring books, and this is the fourth. I'm going to send it to you. When Protestants Argue Like Atheists, 12 Weird Ways That Anti-Catholics Mimic Secular Skeptics. It's the new book from Trent Horn. And yeah, I think you'll like it. Hang on, and we'll send it to you. The number here, 888-31-TRUTH. Actually, let me just get right back to the phones, though, because I just realized we don't have that much time left. Aaron,
we're going to get through them.
Are we?
Yeah.
All right. Aaron in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hey, thanks for having me.
Happy to.
I just had a twofold question real quick that kind of from my father. I've been having talks with my father. He's a believer in God and Jesus Christ. Not a Catholic yet. I believe he will become one, hopefully, you know. But the question is that he keeps asking me is he's not baptized. He does believe in Jesus, and he wants to be. He does also think that he ultimately believes he will most likely join the Catholic faith, but he's not there yet. So the first part of the question that he keeps asking me is, he understands why the whole RCIA process and why most unbaptized adults get baptized at Easter Vigil, and that, you know, it's for instruction of the faith and things like that. But he's wondering, since the church also accepts any form of valid baptism outside of the church, usually, as long as there's witnesses and things, why, if he wants to be baptized now and isn't completely sure about joining the church yet, is there a good reason or why should he wait to possibly go through RCIA and be baptized at Easter Vigil instead of just being validly baptized somewhere else now and then potentially joining the church?
Gotcha.
And the other part of my question would be, he's just kind of asked, like, if, like, in theory, like, if me or just any regular person can baptize, I believe technically we can, like, why shouldn't I or anyone else just validly baptize? Like, why shouldn't, you know, the laity
just baptized on a normal basis?
What's all right, let's get you an answer, Aaron.
Yeah, so the clergy are what we would call ordinary ministers of the sacrament of baptism. You know, a layperson in an emergency situation would be a kind of extraordinary minister. I think that the reason why the church is very generous in that is because baptism is fundamentally the sacrament of salvation. I mean, this is our kind of primary way of uniting ourselves with Christ and applying the benefits of His work to us individually. And so the church has always understood that should be as widely available as possible. The reason why the kind of law, you know, of the church and the kind of questions of laicity and proper discipline don't permit lay people to just go around and baptize people right and left. It's just really a matter of good order. We want to make sure we're doing it right. You know, we want to make sure that we are actually always baptizing validly and doing what Christ instituted and making sure the person who's being baptized is kind of aware of what they're doing and has is taking the right steps in faith. So that's a matter of, I think, the church has a role of kind of guarding the integrity of the sacraments, and so it's basically the church kind of exercising her disciplinary and governance authority to really make sure that baptism is always practiced in the best way for the good of souls. I mean, ultimately, that's the chief law of the soul of the church, is for the salvation of souls, and so we want, you know, if people were just going around and baptizing people whenever they felt like it, I think the church would be concerned that would not ultimately be for the good of the souls, because then it would be harder. In a sense, the teaching authority of the church would be sort of diluted in a way, in that we really want to make sure that people come into direct contact with the church in all of her fullness and all of her mysteries, okay? So that's how I would answer that question, at least. In terms of why... the particular situation you mentioned. I guess part of me wants to say, like, if he's not sure about becoming Catholic, but he know he wants to get baptized, I'd say go ahead and get baptized. I mean, like, the church, again, wants him to be baptized. I mean, we want him to be ultimately in the full communion of the Catholic Church, but I'd say, you know, being baptized is better than not being baptized. Obviously, it'd be better if he could go fully, into the full communion of the Catholic Church right from the beginning. It's a question of why not? I mean, it's a matter of fullness, right? Do you want the whole package, or do you want to get just the kind of watered down version, the kind of bare minimum? And I think that what Jesus gave us in the Catholic Church and in her sacramental life is the fullness of the life of salvation. You know, everything we need in this life to be saved is given to us in the Catholic Church, and that's not something we can say elsewhere. There are things that are missing, and so I'd say, you know, do you want the full deal, or do you just want kind of a little piece of it that's maybe more convenient? And I think that what Christ calls us to is a kind of fullness of life and an abundance of life, not just a kind of bare minimum.
Aaron, thank you for the call and the questions. I'd like to send you two books. One of them, The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It. That's from Jimmy Akin. And Why We're Catholic. That's from Trent Horn, and those might be of interest to your father. I hope they will, in fact, be of interest to your father. That is as many calls as we are going to be able to take, because we have reached the end for today. Tomorrow, 2 hours of open forum. Call, ask whatever you like. If we weren't able to get to you today, I know there are a couple folks on the line. You are welcome to call tomorrow, and we'll do our very best to get you on and get your question answered. Our chaplain is Father Sam Keyes. He's been our guest. Thank you, Father.
You're welcome.
And may we have your blessing before we go.
Absolutely. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost be amongst you and remain with you always.
Amen. Thank you very much. Once again, also, don't forget, if you'd like to hear more from Father Keyes, we got two special episodes coming up next week for Holy Week, for Thursday and Friday, for Holy Thursday and Good Friday. We've got short episodes that will be available. They won't be for broadcast. They'll be for the other places where you might find this program. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.